to the seventh address of our day of study. And we are to reflect upon the seventh day of creation. We're now pleased to ask our brother Ray Clamp of the Small Heath Ecclesia to address us upon the subject, the seventh day God ended his work, but rest for the people of God. Brother Ray, please.
My dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, will you open the word to the book of Job and the 38th chapter? Of many of the references that we've heard throughout the day, we've selected this one to continue our thoughts this evening. Come with me to Job 38. Verse 4 of Job 38 we read, "Where wast thou, Job? Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare it if thou understand." And in the margin it says, "Make me know, or declare it. Put it before me, Job. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? When the morning stars sang together, and when the sons of God shouted for joy." And those words, brethren and sisters, are very significant. It doesn't just say that the morning stars and the sons of God sang for joy, does it? It's quite precise and specific. It says the morning stars sang together. And that word "together" is a word which means that they were all alike, knit, joined and united together. The morning stars sang together, united as one voice. And the sons of God rejoiced. A word which the Hebrew gives the concept of the idea of a fanfare of trumpets, a battle cry, the joy of jubilee. And so we can see the thrill and the wonder of those thoughts that are expressed there, brothers and sisters, quite precisely in relation to our subject matter today. Because there is a foreshadowing of the joy and the rejoicing and the singing together and the uniting and the battle cry and the fanfare of trumpets that went forth as a result of the 6 days of work of creation. So with those thoughts in mind, let us go to the book of Genesis and let us look at the concluding verse of the opening chapter. Genesis 1 and verse 31. And there we read, "And God," that is the Elohim, "saw everything." The Elohim saw everything that he, the one eternal spirit, had made, and behold, it was good. Doesn't say that this time, does it, brethren and sisters? See how we have to note and study with care the word of God. It says, "And behold, very good." And the Hebrew word there that is used elsewhere in Scripture, in the book of Ecclesiastes, where we read the phrase in chapter 3 and verse 11, "He hath made everything beautiful in its time." That's the word. All that they saw, all that the Elohim, through the power of the one eternal spirit, had made, when they beheld it, brethren and sisters, it was absolutely beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Because there it was, a brand new creation. 6 days of work that had been fulfilled and completed, and they beheld everything that had been accomplished. And it was absolutely beautiful. And so then we can begin to appreciate and understand why the morning stars and the sons of God sang together and rejoiced for joy because of what they beheld and what had been accomplished through the power of the Spirit. Now from the Scriptures, brethren and sisters, it is evident that the seventh day was the subsequent chronological basis of the life upon the earth. It was divinely appointed that 7 days should be the chronological basis. But the inhabitants of the earth were not commanded to keep the seventh day as a Sabbath. There's no command laid down to the inhabitants of the earth until the birth of a nation. And that birth of a nation was the nation of Israel when they were delivered from the land of Egypt and they journeyed into the wilderness. And there came a formal command then of the Sabbath law. And so when the nation of Israel, having been brought out of Egypt, brothers and sisters, the people of Israel, when they were assembled before the mountain range of Horeb and Sinai, they heard the voice of Yahweh speaking out of the midst of the pillar of fire. And out of that pillar of fire there was this voice, and it says in Deuteronomy 4 verses 12 and 13 that they saw no similitude. They saw no image, they saw no similitude, no appearance. All they heard was a voice. And that voice declared his covenant and his commands. And those commandments, brethren and sisters, were recorded into a summary of God's law. And that law is recorded in Exodus chapter 20. And the Apostle Paul describes this summary of the law as the tables of the covenant. These are the tables of the covenant. And we've heard all these aspects that we shall be referring to mentioned throughout the day, and hopefully they will all blend together. And so here in Exodus chapter 20, we have this summary of the code of the law of God. And it's in amongst this summary that we read in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh thy God. Thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." Why? Verse 11, "For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And so immediately we see, brethren and sisters, that the introduction of the Sabbath law identifies it with the days of creation. The Jews never believed in evolution, did they? And so here we have the significance of the Sabbath law, that it is identified with the principles and the teaching of the creation of God, the maker and former of all things. And if we go over to Exodus 31, we are given further information which elaborates upon the significance of this Sabbath day, of the importance as to why it was instituted. We've seen how it's associated with the days of creation, but here in Exodus 31, reading from verse 12, "And Yahweh said unto Moses, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily," note the phrase, "my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am Yahweh that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death." So we see the significance, brethren and sisters, and we see the gravity of this Sabbath law. If you disobey this law, you're dead. Disobey this law and you're dead. That was the Sabbath law, brethren and sisters, because it was there for a purpose, an important, vital purpose, to teach the nation of Israel not only that it was to identify their lives with creation and the maker and former of all things. Let's read on. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among the people. And there isn't time to develop all these aspects, but I suggest that there's a difference between being put to death and being cut off. Being cut off doesn't necessarily mean put to death. Verse 15, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to Yahweh. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Verse 17, it is a sign. Here's the significance and the importance. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And so we see that it is not only likened to creation, but here there is unfolding the fact that it was a significant feature which identified the covenant which this nation and this people entered into with their Maker. It was a sign to them. It was significant in that respect. And then if we go over to Deuteronomy 5, we have some further information revealed to us as to the significance of this Sabbath day which they were commanded to keep. And in Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, set it apart, separate day, as Yahweh thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is in thy gates, that thy manservants and thy maidservants may rest as well as thou. Verse 15, and remember, here it is, all part and parcel of the Sabbath law. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that Yahweh thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore Yahweh thy God commandeth thee to keep the Sabbath day. And so they were able to keep the Sabbath day. They were able to remember that it was identified and associated with the beginning of creation, with the work of creation, with a creator, with all those activities and those events, but that they were also to remember that they were captive and servants in the land of Egypt, and that Yahweh brought them out with a mighty arm. And so it is associated and identified, brethren and sisters, with the deliverance from the land of sin and death. And so we begin to have the picture built up for us as we go through the scriptures. And you can build it up for yourself when we go to our several homes, and we can build up the picture and the law of the Sabbath day in relation to the nation of Israel to whom this law was given. It wasn't given to anybody else, was it, brothers and sisters? It's peculiar to the nation of Israel. The Jew is identified with the Sabbath day. That nation of people of whom we have learned today are represented in the scripture by the phrase, the dry, the earth. And it was to the dry and to the earth that this commandment was made specifically. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember thy Creator, and remember that I have delivered you out of the land of sin and death. Now the history of the nation of Israel, and even the miraculous deliverance from Egypt, and the wonders of the events that took place and transpired in the wilderness, in Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb, and all the wonderful manifestations of the power of the Eternal Spirit did not encourage the nation of Israel to comply with the commands that was laid upon them. And so down their history, brothers and sisters, the prophets and the messengers of Yahweh were sent to them. And as we move into the New Testament, I would just like us to turn aside to the prophecy of Isaiah and the 58th chapter before we move into the New Testament. because here is just an example, and that's all we have time for, and that's all we can give. But there are a host of examples like this one, which are a witness to the nation of Israel and the appeal that was constantly going out to them to remember and to keep the Sabbath, to remember their Creator, and to remember their deliverance from the land of sin and death. And here in Isaiah 58 and at verse 13, here is one of the many and numerous appeals that was made to the nation of Israel. Verse 13, Isaiah 58, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of Yahweh, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in Yahweh, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of Yahweh hath spoken it." And there's an example of a whole numerous appeals that you can read right throughout the prophets and the Psalms, where there was a constant appeal to the people of God, to the children of Israel, to this nation who had been called out to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation and a peculiar treasure to the Maker and Former of all things. But, brethren and sisters, the appeals that went out down every generation are exactly the same as the appeals that go forth today in spiritual Israel. They fell upon deaf ears. Here were the appeals to Israel, constantly reminding them to do those things which would give their Maker and Former of all things pleasure. And these appeals fell upon deaf ears. Just as they do today, brothers and sisters, the appeals go out through the Brotherhood to uphold the fundamentals of the truth, and they fall on deaf ears, just like they did with natural Israel. They pleased themselves and they did what they thought in their own opinion was right, what they wanted to do. And it's the same as with natural Israel, so with spiritual Israel. And you can go through the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and all the so-called minor prophets, and they all constantly in their generation appeal to the nation of Israel to remember the laws of their Maker. Now, if we go into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, speaking to the ecclesia at Jerusalem, which of course was an ecclesia made up of Hebrews, as we've already had pointed out to us today, and in the third and fourth chapters in particular, which is where we now want to go, the Apostle Paul takes hold of these events of the past generations of the nation of Israel to show that neither Moses or Joshua had provided that rest, that Sabbath rest, which had been spoken of throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And so in the third chapter, just picking the narrative up, as it were, at the concluding aspects of the third chapter, verse 17, "But with whom was the Maker and Former of all things grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." And I want to underline that statement, brethren and sisters. It was because of unbelief they were not able to enter into that rest. Unbelief. The Apostle Paul goes on to describe it as the evil heart of unbelief that was absolutely an integral part of the generations of the nation of Israel. They would not believe. One of the fundamental essentials that we all comprehend, brothers and sisters, a matter of belief, one of the foundation stones when we preach the gospel and give a witness to the gospel. We talk to those who turn aside to come and understand the truth, and we talk about the fundamental principles of the truth, and we know that belief and faith is a fundamental principle, and yet that which we proclaim as a witness to the truth, we're unable to uphold ourselves as a community. And this was the problem with natural Israel. They were guilty of unbelief, and that's why they failed. Because unbelief leads to disobedience. And so here the Apostle Paul, in speaking to the brethren and sisters at Jerusalem, was trying to convey through the power of the Spirit, and that's a bad phrase that I've used there, brethren and sisters, he wasn't trying, he was actually doing the thing that the Spirit had commanded him to do. He was persuading the brethren and sisters at Jerusalem that they were not to be like the previous generations of the nation of Israel. Even in the day of the Master, the nation of Israel was a nation of unbelief. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they were a nation of unbelief. And so he goes on in chapter 4 of the Epistle to the Hebrews and says, let us, see how he identifies himself with those of the ecclesia at Jerusalem, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come, seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, and we've had it underlined for us today, brothers and sisters, haven't we, of the significance of the gospel. It's the gospel that was the prime motivator and the caller, the word of God. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. What have we got to be ashamed of, brethren and sisters? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he says. It is the power of God unto salvation. To everybody? To those that believe? That's the key, brethren and sisters. They were aware of these things. The prophets were constantly reminding them. And so with us in spiritual Israel, week in and week out, we have meetings, we assemble together as ecclesias, we break bread, we exhort one another, we preach the gospel, we go to our Bible classes and study the word, so that we are aware of these things, we know about them, and we all have our degree and level of understanding. But do we believe them, brethren and sisters? Do we really believe them? Because if we really believe them, it will be demonstrated in the life that we live. Our belief will be demonstrated in the life that we live. People will know and see, because we believe, how we conduct our lives. And it's only when we have this element of disobedience and unbelief and doubt that our lives and our characters and our attributes don't demonstrate the fundamental things of the truth. And so here the Apostle Paul is appealing to the brethren and sisters at the ecclesia at Jerusalem. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Yes, the gospel was preached to Israel, wasn't it? It was preached to Abraham. It was preached to the nation of Israel. But the word preached did not profit them. Why didn't it profit them, brethren and sisters? Not being mixed with faith. Not being mixed and blended with faith. Our sisters, all our sisters present, know what it is to blend and to mix items together in catering and cooking. When you are blending a cake mixture together, you blend it together, you mix it. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. The word that was preached didn't profit them because the word wasn't blended and mixed with faith. They didn't believe it. They knew it. They were aware of it. And by some degrees they understood it, but they didn't believe it. It wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed, note this, verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. We can't have it plainer and simpler, can we, brethren and sisters? They didn't enter into the land because of their unbelief. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would not he afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And if you have a margin, brethren and sisters, if you have a margin, it helps us to understand a little clearer that verse, because the phrase in the margin says, "There remaineth therefore a keeping of the Sabbath." It's never happened yet. It is that which Brother David a few moments ago was speaking about, and which several of our brethren have referred to in their remarks today. It's speaking about a future day, a glorious future day, a keeping of the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath obviously was memorialised in the law that was given to the nation of Israel, and we've seen how it was prophesied in the words which were spoken to the nation of Israel through the prophets, through the psalmist, and through the apostles. And it is referred to when you come to study the subject in, as a whole, and there isn't time, of course, to go into the detail, but it is specifically spoken of on a number of occasions as my rest. The maker and former of all things, Yahweh, the eternal spirit, is talking about my rest, his rest, that keeping of the Sabbath rest. How will that Sabbath rest be kept, brothers and sisters? How will that future Sabbath rest be kept? And of course we're referring to the 7,000 years of the kingdom of God and the millennium age, which is recorded in the book of the Apocalypse. But before we go there, I'd like us to go to the epistle to the Colossians and the opening chapter, because there are some words there which identify the basis and the foundation upon which you and I have a glorious hope of being able to enter into the kingdom of God and to keep this Sabbath rest. Colossians chapter 1, and I want to go in at verse 12. The whole chapter is quite significant, but we're selecting from verse 12. And the apostle says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness." And I've selected this passage deliberately in the context of the addresses we've heard today, and you'll see the language, how it's relative to the specific subjects we've heard today. The light and the darkness. Verse 13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." The prototype, brethren and sisters. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the prototype. He who always did the work of his Father. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the chiefborn of every creature. "For on account of him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created on account of him and for him. And he is before all things, and on account of him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is the beginning and the firstborn, the prototype from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleases the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the stake, by him to on account of him to reconcile all things unto himself, on account of him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." And so, brothers and sisters, here we have the absolute foundation upon which you and I have the glorious hope of entering into this Sabbath rest on the basis of the work and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall be remembering that work tomorrow at our meetings. This great sacrifice and this great work which the Master accomplished for us. For you and for me, that we might have this glorious hope of life eternal, of having a place in that kingdom, of being a member of the royal family of the future age, of being part of that priesthood. Because that's what the Apostle Peter explains and teaches us, that we have been called to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people. Why? For the very purpose that we might give praise and honour to the Maker and Former of all things. The first epistle of Peter. Now, how will that Sabbath rest be initially kept, brothers and sisters? Well, it will be kept on the basis of the principles that have been foreshadowed in Genesis. Now, how will that Sabbath rest be initially kept, brothers and sisters? Well, it will be kept on the basis of the principles that have been foreshadowed in Genesis, where we began with the thoughts of the morning stars and the sons of God singing together and rejoicing for joy, having looked at the work of creation that had been accomplished and giving worship and praise to the Maker and Former of all things. And how appropriate that our President opened the day for us with his remarks, "Let us begin our day in worship and praise." That's what he said. Can you remember it? That's what he said. Begin our day with worship and praise. Precisely the way in which the morning stars and the sons of God began their day. And that's how they hallowed, and that's how they sanctified, and that's how they blessed the seventh day. They gave worship, acceptable worship and praise to the Maker and Former of all things. And there it is, foreshadowed way back in Genesis chapter 2. Isn't it wonderful and thrilling, brothers and sisters, that all these principles are condensed and pressed into those early chapters of Genesis? And so those principles being foreshadowed there, we can see the realities of them, because the Word has been opened and revealed to us who live in the last days. And it's there we want to go for a few moments as we bring our thoughts to a conclusion. How will that day be celebrated? Well, let us take you first of all to the 20th chapter of the book of the Apocalypse as a commencement in relation to these celebrations. Because we're told quite clearly in the 20th chapter of the book of the Apocalypse at verse 6, here it is, and here are the principles. This is what it said in Genesis 2 verse 2, that the sons of God and the morning stars blessed and hallowed the seventh day. Here it is, Apocalypse chapter 20 verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Why? But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years and so, having passed through the period of resurrection and judgment, and being welcomed into the kingdom age, being clothed with eternal life and immortality, here is that community which is spoken of in the context of a bride and bridegroom. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, if we go back to the 5th chapter, in the book which bears the title The Interpretation of the Apocalypse by Brother John Thomas, he gives a heading in that book where he's gone through the whole of this book and given his interpretation verse by verse. He gives a heading of this fifth chapter as the glory of Yahweh that fills the earth. That's his heading over the chapter. The glory of Yahweh that fills the earth. And we look at this chapter and we find that there are three specific sections which relate to those who are keeping the Sabbath rest. Three specific sections. And the first section we find in verses 8 to 10, where we read, "And when he had taken the book, and the four living ones, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we reign on the earth." Brother Thomas's interpretation. Not we shall, we reign. It's fulfilled. This is the realization of the hopes and the aspirations of all the faithful down the ages. We reign on earth. They are there in the kingdom with the Master, clothed with eternal life, with immortality, having power over the nations, ruling them with a rod of iron. Is that what we want, brothers and sisters? Is that what we want to be identified with? Is that what we want to be associated with? Of course it is! That's the hope of the gospel. But we note that the first group of people who are to praise and worship the Maker and Former of all things and to hallow the Sabbath day of rest, that 1,000 years reign of Christ, are the saints. And then we come to the second. Verse 11, "And I beheld, and I heard the voices of many angels round about the throne, and the living ones, and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honour, and glory, and blessing." And those of us who are experts in numerology know that there are seven principal aspects of praise. Seven, not five, not six, not eight, not nine, but seven. Seven principles of praise and worship. Because this is the worship of the saints. It is perfect. And so they, like the morning stars and the sons of God, at creation of Genesis 1, in this new creation, they also will offer up acceptable worship and praise. And here it is. And so the angels and the saints are united together in this worship and praise. But it goes even further than that, brethren and sisters. We've seen the saints identified. We've seen the angels and the saints identified. But then we go further down to verse 13. "And every created thing," Brother Thomas's interpretation, look at the original Greek. "Every creature and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And so there we have the greatest gathering of individuals that has ever been recorded, brothers and sisters. The saints, immortal, having received the gift of eternal life, the angels, and the mortal inhabitants of the earth, who will have been instructed by the word of Yahweh that goes forth from Jerusalem. And they, in their level of degree of understanding and comprehension, will be taught to worship and to praise their Maker and Former in an acceptable way. So here we have a great concourse of people who will sing together, because they will be knit together. They will be joined as one in mind and thought. Some of them, of course, will be mortal. But that doesn't decry them from giving acceptable worship. We hopefully offer acceptable worship. Tomorrow morning we shall assemble together, and hopefully in our hearts and minds, in sincerity and truth, in our ecclesial life, we shall offer acceptable worship and praise. And though we're mortal creatures, it doesn't deter us from doing that, does it, brothers and sisters? And so here, in this set of circumstances, we have a great concourse of people. And what joy and rejoicing it will be when one thinks of the atmosphere that will be generated in that day and age. And so we bring our thoughts to a conclusion, brothers and sisters, and go back to the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, our penultimate reference to Scripture, because the Apostle Paul makes an appeal. And we want to leave our remarks on that basis, brothers and sisters, of the appeal. Not my appeal, but the appeal of the Spirit word spoken by the Apostle Paul and being addressed to brethren and sisters at the Ecclesia at Jerusalem. And in this fourth chapter, having spoken about this keeping of the Sabbath, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest, a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Verse 11, here's the appeal. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So there's the exhortation, brothers and sisters. It's absolutely vital and essential that, having enjoyed this day around the Spirit Word, having enjoyed the company of those of like precious faith, that we don't just go away having enjoyed it, having met one another, having an awareness of these things, and thinking how wonderful they are. We need to ask ourselves the heart-searching question, do we believe it? And believing it will be demonstrated in how we conduct our life. And so the Apostle Paul says, let us labour therefore, let us work to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so the one who penned the words on the Isle of Patmos, and who declares for us some of those wonderful visions and pictures that are revealed regarding the kingdom age and the glories and wonders of that day, he concludes his message by saying, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come suddenly. Even so come, Lord Jesus.